Did I do this right? Is this working? Oh, there we go. Good, good. So nice to see you all this morning. My name is Justin Varghese. I'm one of the pastors over at Lighthouse Community Church in Commack. And I'm really just so glad to be with you all this morning. I have to tell you, I think of you often, and it usually comes about because I'll be like scrolling on my Facebook feed and I'll see a picture of Josh holding like a gigantic fish. And every time I see that, I think to myself, how did he catch that gigantic fish? And I think of all of you, because I really believe so much. You know, I'm a pastor and a church planter at a church not far from here. And when I think about all the good things that God is doing here at Three Village Church, my heart feels very full, because I believe so much that all of these different expressions of Jesus' church, including this one, including Lighthouse Community Church, that there's a song that we all just started singing here that started hours and hours ago, early on a Sunday morning around the world before any of us got up, that was rising up to Jesus. And here we are, here at Three Village Church, singing and joining in that song. And over the course of the next several hours, more followers of Jesus are just going to be joining in this song together. So here we are on Long Island together, a part of this good thing that God is doing here. So, when Josh and Lou had asked me to come out and spend some time here, I was like, absolutely, because I love you guys and I think of you often, and I'm just really, really glad to be here. So I really love this series that you're doing, Lost in Translation, because I think it's very easy for us to, I was listening to Lou talk a little bit in the last couple of weeks about how it is so easy for us to get kind of caught into a culture and start to use words sometimes that only people within the culture can understand. Sometimes they're words that we tend to use because they're used in a culture that we don't even understand, right? I think as New Yorkers, we certainly appreciate that. I heard Lou talking a little bit last week, if you were here, about how you honk your horn in different ways on Long Island, right? There's like a loving, like, beep, beep, the light's green, keep going. And then there's like, beep, beep, like, come on, man, why aren't you moving, right? We know what all of these things mean. We know how to communicate with one another. I was in, we feel a lot of pride and just get a really good feeling when you're kind of inside of something that makes you feel at home. Now, that is not a bad thing in and of itself, right? I was in Canada a couple weeks ago for a wedding, and we were in Toronto. I absolutely love Canada. I didn't realize it until I got there, but it's beautiful. And, you know, the people were so nice, and we went up to the CN Tower, and saw it was amazing, right? But at the same time, I just, like, missed the U.S., like, I just wanted to be back in my culture. My cousins that live there, I was talking with them, and they were like, what are you talking about? And I was like, you know, you wouldn't understand. I mean, you're Canadian. You know, I love Canadians. If there any of you are Canadian, I love you as well. So, but my point is that we love being kind of in this cultural setting where we feel at home. And, you know, cultures, like I said earlier, they have insiders and they have outsiders. And the church has sort of created a culture that also has insiders and outsiders that uses language, that uses words that maybe not everyone would understand, such as words like, what is God's will for my life? I want to be in God's will. I want to follow my calling. And those are very, very good words. And that is a very good sentiment. But I'm looking forward to this morning, to taking some time to think through a little bit about what it means and what it is that God is saying about this. And when we kind of fall into just using vernacular that sometimes only we understand or sometimes even we don't understand, I really believe that that's not God's heart. Because when you think about there being insiders and outsiders in a culture, or you think about there being insiders or outsiders in the church, that is truly not God's heart, because you know what? We're all outsiders. We are all outsiders brought in because of the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to kind of spend most of our time in Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossae, in the setting in which this was written, there was a very strong culture. There was a very strong sense. Not that different than the greater New York metropolitan area where we all live, where there's this strong sense of like Colossae being part of the Roman Empire was like, I am part of this culture. I am on the inside. And the Roman Empire was no small thing at the time, right? 1,500 years the Roman Empire spanned from India all the way to England. They built roads and bridges that are still in use today. They created a legal system that is the same system on which we base much of our laws. And Paul is writing to these folks in Colossians chapter 1, which is where we're going to spend most of our time. And he's kind of going after them to help them understand that as tied as you feel to your culture, the culture of where you live, the culture of your church, whatever it might be, that our faith is about a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who is enough. And that person is at the center of the culture, even though we tend to make it about a lot of different things, right? So that's why in chapter 2 of Colossians, in verse 6, we'll put it up on the screen, it says, so just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. And that's kind of like this central theme of what he's writing about in Colossians. And I just want to give you just a little bit of background of what's happening, because he's addressing a group of people that are knee-deep in their culture. They're finding their identity in their culture. They're finding their sort of who they are and how they think is completely shaped by their culture. And he's trying to help them understand that Jesus is enough, that Jesus is at the center of everything. So that's why when he says, so just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, it feels like you read something like that and it feels like the operative word there is live, right? It feels like there's this sentiment of kind of try, and try again. Do the best you can to please God and to live in God's will. And that's a very reasonable conclusion from reading a verse like that, isn't it? But I believe so much that there's a lot more. There's a foundation that sits beneath this. That if we really want to be able to understand what it means to live in God's will, what it means to continue to live your lives in Him, the way this verse is talking about, then we have to kind of see all of the layers of what's happening. So it leaves us with this question, which is, what does it mean to live in God's will? So where we're going to spend most of our time starts in verse 9 of chapter 1. And Paul prays this prayer for the people of Colossae. And if you're looking for something to do this summer, if you start thumbing through the pages of the epistles that Paul wrote and you start to pick out the things that he prayed for the people that he cared about, it will be incredibly eye-opening and life-giving to you, as it's been to me. But he prays this prayer in Colossians chapter 1. So let's read it. I'm going to actually just read it from verse 9 all the way to verse 14, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. Let's take a look at this. So this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen, this is an incredibly rich prayer, and it speaks so much of what it means for us, what it's going to look like for us to be able to say, yes, I am living in God's will, that I am living out my calling. How many of us want to have that sense today, this morning? I know I do. And I would love for us to just kind of take this apart and start to see the different layers that are holding that up. And this passage really speaks a lot into that. So let's unpack this together. Yes? All right, good. If you don't mind, I'd love to just pray one more time real quick. I've been doing this for a long time, but I got to tell you, every time I open up God's Word and have to talk about it, I feel the weight of that. It weighs me down, you know? I would love to just pray. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. And let's just pray one more time together. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the fact that you are the God who desires to fill us with the knowledge of your will. So I pray that even as we just sit here together for a few minutes and take a look at your word, I pray that you would meet us in a very special way. I pray that you would just cause our hearts, no matter where we are. I know everyone in this room has come in here with a different kind of week, different things going on in their lives, including myself. But I thank you that you know every detail about every part of that. So I pray that you would meet us as we come before you, as we look into your word. I pray that you would cause our hearts to be soft and to hear from you as we look into your word together. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main idea this morning is going to be this, that the rescue of the gospel empowers us to know and live in God's will. And we're going to break that down a little bit as this passage does. Right? And it talks a little bit about sort of what happens, what does it mean to live in God's will. We're going to talk a little bit about how that happens, right? Where does the power to live in God's will come from? And we're going to take a look at why that happens. Why does God even want us to be in his will? And each of these things kind of holds up the next. It's like building a house, right? It has to start with a foundation. Then you put up the framework. Then you put up the walls. Then you put up the roof, right? And if you just have a foundation and you go and you try to hang up like a picture on the wall, you're not going to be able to do it, are you? Because there's nothing there yet. That each thing is holding up the next. And for us to understand the richness of this concept of what it is that God desires for us to live in his will, we have to sort of see how this building is built. And it starts with this idea. We're talking about living in God's will. But I'd love for us to appreciate, as we're going to see in this passage, that living in God's will is kind of like the top layer of the house. It's the roof. I've got a cheesy little diagram there. There you go. It's the best I could do on PowerPoint. So that is sort of the top layer of this. So let's take a look at verse 9 for a second. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." Fill you with the knowledge of his will, the thing that we all want to know, right? "Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives you, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." So there it is. Here are these words here. Fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That word knowledge is this idea of sort of like a right understanding of things, right? It's like discernment. And when we're trying to figure out, what is God's will for my life? When we're trying to figure out what is God's calling and God's purpose for my life, that idea of trying to rightly understand that and discern it is at the center of what we're trying to figure out, isn't it? I'm like, oh man, what is right? Is it this? Is it this? Right? And it's talking here about the knowledge of his will, and his will is referring to what he wishes and desires for you. So it's not so much that we're thinking about, okay, let me get some knowledge about what is the thing that's best for me. When we're seeking out God's will, and he starts with this, he's saying we're seeking out this knowledge, this right understanding of this good thing that God wishes and desires for me, God's will. And we want so much to be in God's will, right? We chase after it. We ask questions like, what is God's will for my life? So maybe if you're a student, you're wondering, you know, should I go to Stony Brook or Hofstra or the University of Maryland? University of Maryland? No? Okay. University of Maryland. Should I major in biology or accounting or political science or something else? You know, if you're in the workforce, you're deciding, should I take this job or should I take this job? You want to buy a house, should I live in this town or should I live in this town? Should I marry this person or marry this person? You know, should I live in New York or move to another city? Listen, these are all really good questions. And as we're walking through them, we're thinking, oh, what is God's will for my life? And what we find ourselves trying to do is chase after this dot. Any of you guys have cats? Couple of cat folks here? Not too many. I don't have a cat either. But I do love playing with other people's cats, especially when it involves me holding a flashlight and like moving the thing around and having them chase the flashlight. That is like hours of entertainment for me. So what you notice is what? The cat is like just constantly trying to get onto this dot, right? And sometimes we'll treat seeking after God's will like that, like it's this dot that we're trying to stay on. And then, oh, God's will's over there. Okay, let me run it over there. Oh, now God's will's over here. Okay, let me run over here so I don't miss it. And we fear that if we miss God's will, then we have missed the boat, right? I am a sucker for a good romantic comedy. Yes, I'm just putting it out there. All right? So there was this old movie in like the 90s or the 2000s called Sliding Doors. Anyone ever seen it? This is Gwyneth Paltrow. I've got one person in the back who has seen Sliding Doors. I love that. Okay, so it's Gwyneth Paltrow. You get me like Matthew McConaughey and like Kate Hudson, like missing each other in love. Like, I'm good. So we've got Gwyneth Paltrow in this movie. Basically, the premise is, I won't ruin it for you. It's not that good. I wouldn't bother seeing it. But the premise is that they show her running to work, and she's trying to catch this train, and she gets to the train and the doors are closing, and then the movie splits into these two timelines. One where she catches the train and you see this whole thing that happens, and then another one where she misses the train and you see how these two divergent stories of her life based on missing that train. Very, very dramatic stuff. And then, of course, spoiler alert, close your ears. Of course, she finds her way to the same guy because that's my kind of movie. All right, so we tend to treat God's will like that. Like, if I miss the dot that is God's will, have I missed the boat now? Am I living outside of God's will? But the Bible tells us a lot about what it means to be in God's will. Romans 12:2 says it like this, put on the screen. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." That it's starting with something that is the renewing of your mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says it, I think, more clearly than any other verse could. It says, "For this is the will of God." Whoa, hey, sounds like the answer to the question we're all asking. This is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy theological word for the effect of a changed heart and mind and life. It's the effect that comes as a result of a changed heart and a changed mind and a changed life. And that is God's will for your life, that we be reshaped, that we allow for Him to be the one that renews our mind, that reshapes our heart. God's will for your life and my life is our sanctification, that we would experience the good thing, the change that God wants to bring about in my heart and in yours. Because then, once we do that, once we allow for God to make those changes, well then, yes, you can go to Stony Brook or Hofstra or the University of Maryland, which is the one you should go to, and you will be in God's will. You can live in Comac or Stony Brook or Isatawket or wherever, and you are in God's will. That's what it means. We love this verse in Psalm 37 that says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, we love that, right? Because that sounds good. I'm like, ooh, cool. The desires of my heart, eh? But do you see what he's getting at? He's saying that God's will for your life and my life is your sanctification. It's my sanctification. It is the renewing of our minds and our hearts. That we would allow for Him to reshape our minds, reshape our hearts. Then the things that God wants becomes the things that we want. And it's no longer this exhausting existence of chasing after this dot where it's like, oh my goodness, I need to live here. Oh no, God's will went over there. And we're just chasing it. And when we miss it, we feel guilty and we feel shameful and we wonder what the future is going to hold. But allowing Him to change us causes us to bloom where we're planted because we're living in the center of God's will. So that's the reason why in verse 9 when it says, when it talks about the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, because this is not about you and me doing more. It's about you and me doing less. It's about us not holding on so tightly and saying, I have to figure out God's super specific will over there and I'm the one that needs to go find it. It's not about holding on tighter. It's about holding on looser. It's about allowing the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives to you to change your heart and to change your mind. Choosing to submit our own desires and choosing to give them over to Christ. To give our anger and our frustration and our confusion. And I don't know about for you all, this truth has been one of the most freeing and liberating things that I've ever come to learn. Because it is a very exhausting existence trying to stay on this dot and feeling like that's God's will. And if I miss it, oh man, have I missed the boat. When instead we are being invited into something. Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Please Him in every way sounds like that burdensome thing that I was talking about. We may please Him in every way. Sounds like the burdensome sort of bondage of a taskmaster. But what that word really means has to do with having this desire to please Him, right? So really it should read, a better translation would have read like this. It would have said, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and want to please Him in every way. So my wife and I have been married for like 16 years and early in our marriage, well, no, this is like last week too. So throughout the course of our marriage, you know, we want the other to do the thing that the other person wants, right? We had thought that we could make the other, like, it wasn't just having, okay, so it wasn't just me going salsa dancing with my wife, though that is something that she wants. It's not, going salsa dancing wouldn't be enough. I have to want to go salsa dancing. The problem is, I don't know that I will ever want to go salsa dancing. We want that kind of, for someone else to not just do what we're asking, but for them to want to do it, right? That only happens when your mind changes, when your heart changes. I can't force myself to want to go salsa dancing. It will never happen. Until I allow myself to be shaped by the goodness of the things that she enjoys about salsa dancing. And that's what's going to make our marriage work. I'm willing to be shaped by her, and she's willing to be shaped by me. Here we have the God of the universe saying, I want to reshape you into this good thing that I created you to be, a person who thrives and is whole, is living in the fullness of who He created you to be and who He created me to be. And when we take that step of being willing to not hold on so tightly, but to hold on much more loosely, and say, God, I will allow you to be the one that renews my mind. Well, then that's when we get to this place where we live a life worthy of the Lord, not to please Him in every way, but we want to please Him in every way. That's the life we're invited into. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Right? So if we know that trying and trying and trying to chase after that just doesn't seem sustainable, it hasn't been sustainable in my life, then there's this question of where does the power come from, right? It takes us to kind of this next part of what this house looks like, that we are empowered by God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. So verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That is a really loaded statement, but it's, to me, part of what is the most freeing about this. When we talk about being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, every word in there is talking about someone, not some force out in the cosmos. a person who is far stronger, far wiser than you could ever be or that I could ever be. The power to live in God's will, to be transformed, to have your heart reshaped is not your power. It is not my power. It's power according to His glorious might. That word glorious is talking about like this majestic power, like the sun. We can't even look at the sun for more than a second without being blinded by its light. That's the kind of power that this is talking about that's available to you, the power of God that empowers you. Might has to do not with strength. It has to do with like the work of that strength, right? So, I have a friend of mine who's like really strong, you know, so I asked him, he's a personal trainer, so I asked him to train me, right? So we go to the gym, I'm like lifting the weights, and I'm lifting like a couple of weights, and he said something, this is really heartwarming, he as I'm lifting, he goes, "Oh boy, you're not as frail as I thought you were." I think he meant it as a compliment, but I was like, really frail? Okay, so that's why I like hanging out with my 6 and my 7-year-old. Because they're the best. My 7-year-old will look at my muscle and be like, "You are the strongest man in the world." And I'm like, "Yes." And they'll ask me to like lift things just to like watch me lift them. What they are experiencing, what they like about me in their little brains is that to me, what my strength is able to accomplish is what they're putting their faith in. And that's what this is talking about. It's not just talking about, okay, God is mighty, God is glorious. It's what that faith is able to accomplish, what that strength is able to accomplish is what this is talking about. And friends, that is incredibly freeing. That we're not just serving this God that, yes, He is strong and He's glorious and He's mighty and He's out there in the cosmos and that's as far as it goes. What I was getting at the beginning, that the center of our culture is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who knows you, who loves you, who gave His life for you and rose again and says you're forgiven and says you're accepted and desires for you to live at the center of His will, this good thing that He has for you, where you're allowing your mind and your heart to be transformed, and as a result of that, your life is being transformed. And then you live here, or you live there, you marry this person, you go to this college, and you thrive and you bloom where you are planted, not because you found the dot, but because you are allowing yourself, you're letting go of that control, and allowing yourself to be transformed. All of that sounds great. But what does that look like on Wednesday when we're back in our offices or maybe hopefully on vacation? It is July, right? When you're kind of looking at your computer screen and you're wondering like, does this really even matter? You know, you're trying to meet like a deadline and you're wondering like, how am I going to get that done? You know, or white, your wife, a family member, a close friend gets this medical diagnosis and you never saw that coming. When we are strengthened with all power according to His might, that's why this verse goes on to talk about how it gives us the strength to press on, to endure. It gives us patience in knowing that things will come to pass in His time for my best and for your best. That we can be grateful knowing that we are not in this alone. And all of that is rooted in knowing that you are loved by a person, the person of Jesus Christ. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, a person who has the ability to know you and respond, not just some force in the cosmos that we try to put our faith in and hope for the best. But the same way you love your family members, it's a person that loves you like that and accepts you like that. So what's the basis for that foundation? We see living in God's will is at the top. It's held up because we are empowered. We are empowered to live in God's will, empowered to have our lives changed. And what is the thing that's holding all of that up? It's that we have been rescued. Verse 13, it says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Do you see what's happening here? He's saying that we'd have the knowledge to live in God's will, right? That we'd be strengthened according to all power, according to His glorious might. And holding all of that up is what I started with, that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when it talks about this idea that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness, the what those words actually mean, it's a good translation because it's in the past tense. Because that's what it's talking about. It's saying, hey, this has already happened. That you are now, today, who God says you are. And so much of our chasing after God's will has to do with us trying to establish and prove our own identity, right? Oh, if I could just do a little better at this job, if I could just make a little more money, if I could just get this degree, if I could just be more liked by my friends and be more popular in my community, if I could just do this one or two more things, well, then I'm going to matter. And what this passage is trying to help us understand is this. What is holding up all of it, what is holding up the power of God to help you live in His will, is this fact that we have been rescued by the good news of Jesus Christ. That the gospel, the fact that Jesus came and died and rose again, is not just the beginning of a journey with Christ. That it goes and penetrates all the way through because it is holding everything else up. The house crumbles without it. And what it means that we are rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves, is that now, because of this good thing that God has done through His Son Jesus Christ, that now you are who God says you are. And listen, when I talk about this whole thing, this whole sort of rethinking of what it means for us to be able to live and understand God's will, how it's something that's very freeing, you know, the top part is a bit freeing, right? And the middle, that it's empowered, is somewhat freeing. But what holds up true freedom is this. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And that is no small thing, guys. That really is the foundation of everything else. That is what is holding everything else up. And with that declaration of freedom comes the empowerment to experience a changed life. As we said, right? To experience God's will for your life and my life. Your sanctification. My sanctification. Then we are who God says we are. We are qualified. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are accepted. We are empowered. So I just used a bunch of words that you'll mostly only hear in church, but that does not make them less true. Those words, they sound like just kind of church language in a vacuum. But when we look at them in the context of what it means, not just to the folks here in this room, but the folks all over East Setauket and all over the towns that surround here and all over Long Island, it is still true that if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So the bondage that we tend to carry around, that we sometimes voluntarily carry around, that says, I'm going to be defined by what other people think of me. I'm going to be defined by what society thinks of me. I'm going to be defined by how well I'm doing at my job or whatever it might be at school. We want to think that that's who we are. But what it means that we are rescued from the dominion of darkness is that we no longer need to establish our own worth. That God looks at you and God looks at me through Jesus Christ and says, you are worthy. You are acceptable. The same way we look at our kids, those of us who are parents, and you know, they come home and maybe they've had their feelings hurt at school. And what do we need to tell them? We get down on one knee and we look them in the face and we say, what those kids said is not true. What's true is that you are, and we tell them. And that's the power of the gospel, that God looks at you and God looks at me and He says, you are who God says you are. You are acceptable. You are loved. You are whole. And that with that truth as the foundation, the basement, the thing that everything else is built on, you can experience the power of God that allows for our hearts and our minds to be renewed. And in that renewing of our hearts and of our minds, we live in the center of God's will. And it's just like, well, thank God I don't have to keep chasing this thing. That I can just let myself be shaped by God, and then I can go where I feel like God is calling me, and I know that I'm in His will because I'm allowing Him to change me. He cares more about you as a person than where you live. He wants to use you and to bloom where you're planted. So I'd love for us to just close our time with this. I'd love for us to take this prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians and just pray it for ourselves. So we're going to put it up on the screen here. And you can keep your eyes open or you can close them. But I'm going to pray this for myself. I'd go ahead and maybe invite the worship team back up if they'd like to come up. And I'm going to go ahead and pray this for myself. And I would love for you to join me as we pray. You can keep your eyes open and read the words along if you'd like or close them. But let's just take a minute and just be quiet before God together. And pray this to Him together, if you would. I'd invite you to do that with us. Lord, I pray that You would fill me with the knowledge of Your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that I might live a life worthy of You and please You, want to please You in every way. That I would bear fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of You. I pray that I would be strengthened with all power according to Your glorious might, so that I would endure and be patient. That I would give joyful thanks to You, who has qualified me to share in the inheritance of Your holy people in the kingdom of light. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.